the folks who are just struggling with things. And certainly a lot to struggle about, but God is bigger than our fears and doubts and circumstances. So, Father, we just thank you that we can come to you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace today. Please just settle our hearts, settle our minds from the distractions of the day, the distractions of the world, the distractions of our life. Just so many things that get in the way of our relationship with you. And so, Lord, just settle us this morning that we could see you high and lifted up, that we could be drawn to your heart and just be encouraged in who you are today, Lord. We need you. Lord, we're living in days that we've never been in before. We don't know what to do with some of these things. But Father, you know. And so, Lord, help us to trust you in the way that you lead us. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning, ask that you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit. Pray that you'd minister to those who are struggling in just putting things together today, Lord, that you would encourage them to open your word, to encourage them to just praise and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is above all things. And Father, that you would just settle them into your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, we trust you, we thank you, and we just give you our hearts now as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to Revelation, great place to be, huh? We could be there before the end of the day. So it tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, it kind of gives us an outline of the book. It says, write the things which thou hast seen. So go to your last book in the Bible. Verse 19 of chapter 1, write the things that thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's the index for the whole book. And we're in chapter 5 this morning. So if you turn there, we've come to a place now where we've seen the seven letters to the seven churches. We've seen what God has said to the church ages, to even our own lives, our own walks of what he wants to say to us as we go through different things in our lives. And then in chapter 4, the Lord speaks to John and says, come up hither. The rapture of the church has taken place. And we believe here the pre-trib rapture of the church. And we'll give you a couple of examples why we've done that before. But we're going to go through a couple more today. But he says, come up hither. And remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus, not the revealing of John who wrote it, but the revealing of Jesus. Jesus dictating this, giving it to John. And can you imagine this man, the last disciple that is still alive? They tried to martyr him. It didn't work, so they exiled him to an island by himself, probably thinking he's all done, my days are numbered, I'm old, I'm aged, and here I am in this island doing hard labor, and yet God sustained him. And then all of a sudden, God speaks to him. Hey, John, want to write another book? Well, sure. Force me. And he calls him up, and he sees the throne of heaven. Can you imagine 90 years old, seeing them, seeing God in all his glory, seeing the four living creatures, these cherubim that God had placed there around the throne, the 24 elders sitting in their seats, and they're all singing, holy, holy, holy. They're singing, thou art worthy. We sang it already this morning. Thou art worthy. He's the only one that's worthy. And John sees this. And it's before the tribulation, folks. The tribulation starts in chapter 6. The tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. The church has been called up to heaven before that in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, John is going to see some more things that are going to go on as the Lord reveals to him even more of what's going to happen. It tells him in chapter 5, and I saw, as John continues, and I saw, he's still looking, which is good for him. It's also a good encouragement for us. Don't stop looking for Jesus working in your life. You may be saved, you may be born again, you may be filled with the Spirit of God, but don't stop looking for Jesus working in your life. That isn't all he wants to show you. That isn't it. That isn't the end. If it was, we'd all be home already. But evidently, God's got more for us, and so keep looking. John says, I saw. So something new is coming about. He's seen the throne. He's seen all the colors. He's seen the four living creatures, the cherubims going around, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy. They're giving honor to the Lord, and when they do, the 24 elders fall out of their seats. They fall on their faces before the Lord, and they start worshiping him. Oh, what a picture. And then the Lord brings something else to him. He hasn't stopped looking. Continue on in your walk, folks. Every day the Lord wants to show you something. And I saw in the right hand is the hand of power. So whenever you see the right hand, you know that something powerful is going to go on. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Who's sitting on the throne? God. Not you, not me, even though you think that you may want to, even though the world says that you can be all that you want to be and you can be anything that you want to be, you can't be God because there's only one. And you aren't it. I hate to tell you, I hate to blow your bubble first thing in the morning, but you are not it. God is it. We worship him. And he sat on the throne, and a book, the scroll really is what it's saying, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. This is kind of strange. And I saw a strong angel, not just strong, but the wording there is he's valiant angel and loud. This angel kind of takes over the scene now as he speaks out. And he proclaimed with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And we go, what in the world is going on? Folks, as you go through your scriptures, this is why it's so important not just to read through the Bible once and think that you got things together. It takes an eternity to read through this. And we're going to have Bible studies in heaven that Jesus is going to teach. And everything I'm probably going to say is probably going to be disputed by him and taken away. But listen to what he says. But there's over 300 references in Revelation to the Old Testament. Do you think the whole book is put together for a purpose? Mm-hmm. So what's going on with this book and these seven seals? In Jeremiah, that's the first place I want to go. Jeremiah 32, and it probably will come up, right? No? Yes? Maybe? Jeremiah 32, this is what it says. Jeremiah is writing. They're surrounded now. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. And the Lord speaks to Jeremiah in the midst of this time. Jeremiah's not walking in fear. He just doesn't always understand what's going on, just like you and I. We don't always understand what's going on around us. We've got an enemy outside our gates, too. It's pestilence. Things are happening that we've never seen before. You guys are older than you've ever been before. You're welcome. I just thought I'd throw that in there. You don't know what to do with the age you're in right now. You don't know what to do with what's outside right now. But God does. That's why we look to him. That's why we trust him. Jeremiah, in trusting the Lord, says this in verse 6 of chapter 32. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me. So he's still listening to the things of the Lord, even though the enemy is working overtime outside the gates. He's not fearful. He's looking to the Lord. Lord, I need your instruction for today because I've never been here before and I don't know what to do. So the Lord speaks to him. The Lord will speak to you. Most of the time it's going to be out of the word. That's why it's so important to be in your word every day. The Lord spoke to me. And this is what he said. Behold, Hanamel, that's a name you could name your kids, right? The son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto you. And he's going to tell you, buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of my prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. He trusted the Lord. The Lord brought the word to him. He brought it to a completion and said, okay, here he is. And he goes, now I believe, now I trust. It wouldn't it be better, folks, if we believed before we saw? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, not by a completion of things. Those things are just supposed to encourage us in our faith, in our walk with him. So he says then in verse 9, I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son that is in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witness and weighed him in the money and the balances. So he goes on and he says that then he registered it and all that stuff. But this is what's going on. Here's this title deed that his uncle's son has brought to him and said, you buy the field. Now, folks, this makes absolutely no worldly sense. Susie Orman and all those people that are trying to tell you what to do with your money besides give it to them would never tell you to do this. Jerusalem is surrounded by Babylonians. It's surrounded by the Chaldeans. It's going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken away for 70 years. And God says, oh, by the way, your relative is coming. I want you to buy his field. For what? The Chaldeans are already running over it with their horses. What do you mean, buy a field? See, sometimes God's sense makes no sense to us until we're in that spiritual mindset that says, everything that you say makes sense to me, Lord. He comes and he buys it and he writes it, this title deed. He writes on it that he bought it on this date for this amount of money. He sealed it with seals and registered it so that they knew. What is sitting in Revelation in God's hand is the title deed to earth that has been written inside and outside and sealed with seven seals. Seven in Scripture, folks, is always the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. So it's sealed perfectly. And you can't break those seals unless you're the one that's worthy to open it. You can't break those seals unless you're the one that has received it and taken ownership of it. And so we see as this reference goes through that it has to be somebody who's a kinsman redeemer, who's somebody who's a relative. That's why the relative of Jeremiah came to him and said, it's a right of your inheritance. You're the kinsman redeemer for this property. Jesus, folks, for us, is our kinsman redeemer. We see it in the book of Ruth. Read through it. There's another reference that goes on in there, the kinsman redeemer of sorts who's going to take over and save the people that were there and redeem them. And so the angel cries out and said, who is the kinsman redeemer that's going to be able to open this title deed to earth? You see, folks, God gave the title deed to Adam back in Genesis. He made a perfect world. This world is not what God created. This is a world tainted by sin. God never created sin. He allowed it to happen because He is not going to go against our choice. And Adam and Eve's choice was to fall into sin. And when they did, they gave the title deed of earth over to Satan. You wonder why there's COVID-19, COVID-20 that's coming, all this other stuff that's going on. It's because we gave the perfectness of God, the righteousness of God away and gave it to Satan. Well, why doesn't God just take it back and get rid of everything? He's going to eventually, but he's not going to go against your will to get there. Just like your salvation is not based on his forcing you to come to him and say, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is not going to do that to you. He's going to present to you the facts. He's going to present to you the opportunity. And you make the choice, do I want Jesus or do I not want Jesus? And he's going to do that every day of your life. Your salvation is done once. But you have an opportunity every day to serve Jesus or serve your natural man. I know when I get on the expressway, the natural man comes out really quick. And then when I stop, I repent. So I probably yelled at you on the road many times, so forgive me. I'm repenting now. But we go through this opportunity to worship the Lord, to serve the Lord every single day, every single moment. It's just, are we in tune to who he is, and do we want what he has for us? So this world as it is now is run by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, as Scripture says. But one day, and John sees this, and notice it's before the tribulation, so the people of God are there, right? The church, you're the church. If you're saved, if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're the church, and you are now in heaven. I feel bad for the post-tribulationists that say that we have to go through the tribulation before we get to heaven, because in Revelation, we're already there. So I don't know what they do with this. They do something with it, but it isn't what God has. But anyway, that's another story. And so he sees this strong angel proclaiming who's worthy. So that's the background behind it. We come into that place that the title deed is there. And it's in God's hand. He's not going to give it to somebody who's not worthy. He's not going to give it to somebody who is not a redeemer of it. And so he has this scroll in his hand, the title deed to earth. And if it's given to Satan, can you imagine? We would never escape destruction and death ever. And no man in heaven, it says, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says, and I wept much. The translation is really, he sobbed convulsively. Because you know what he saw? He saw abortion. He saw abuse. He saw neglect. He saw hurt. He saw families being torn apart. Because of what Satan had done. And if there's nobody to open the book, this is going to continue on forever. And John could not handle that there was no hope for the sin of mankind. Can you imagine if you could never get past the hurt that you experienced as a kid? The pain of being neglected by people who thought loved you. The hurt physically that we have. These bodies falling apart. Can you imagine if you have to live in this body forever that keeps falling apart? Come on. I don't want it. You know, everything that used to be up here is now down here. You know, this is no fun. How far down can we go? You know, it just... I could turn into a blob. And John is just bawling. He can't handle this. And you know what, folks? He has a vision of Jesus. He has a vision of heaven that you and I may not see. But you know what? We're going to see that we can have spiritual eyes to see what he's seeing. Let me take you there. He's sobbing convulsively. He can't handle it. There's no hope in this man right now. And one of the elders, thank goodness, saith unto me, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There's important stuff that goes on here. Remember, there's 24 elders seated in these 24 seats around the throne of God. They have crowns on their head that God has given them. When worship comes, they fall on their faces. They cast their crowns to God. And one of these elders looks at John and says, don't weep. Oh, thank you, Lord. Behold, there is one. He says, look, behold. That means look, pay attention to. Look and see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. What in the world is going on with this? In Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. There's my stuff out of my Bible again. I got to learn one of these days to take it out. It says, Judah is a lion's whelp. This is why he talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is why he talks about the Root of David. And again, Old Testament references. Genesis 49, verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. Jacob, calling his 12 sons before him, giving blessing upon them. And this is what he says about Judah, one of the 12 sons. And Judah is going to become this place of praise. Judah is going to be the one who's going to lead the tribes of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And isn't it interesting that that name Judah means praise? They're going to praise you. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp, a lion's offspring. That's why he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah. And the standard, the ensign, the symbol, the flag that Judah would carry before them as they went, on it is the picture of a lion. I think God's got things together. And so he finishes up then, and he says, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who was going to rouse him up? And he says, the scepter, or symbol of power, this symbol of ruling and reigning, shall not depart from Judah, not from the Reuben, who is the firstborn, the eldest, who always gets everything. The scepter, this place of power, is not going to depart from Judah, nor from the lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh, until Jesus comes. The power, the reigning, the authority is going to be in Christ. And then, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Interesting, as the Lord takes them through that. So then what do we do with the Root of David? Well, there is more. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the sevenfold Spirit of God that we're going to see. So out of the rod of the stem of Jesse comes David. In verse 10 of chapter 11, it says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. Isn't that cool? We get to come into the fold. Because we're not Jews, we're the Gentiles, but we get to enter in. And to it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So how do we put all this together? In Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy of where Jesus has come from, of who he is. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So this is the generation or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice the son of David. Ah, so that's why he says, out of the tribe of Judah and out of David's loins. Because here's Jesus, out of the tribe of Judah, out of the seed of David. Ah, so no wonder the elders look and pronounces that don't weep, because the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Here comes this man who then, because of his genealogy, because of who he is in this line, is able then to deliver and take this scroll back away from Satan and put God's kingdom back together the way it's supposed to be. Oh. So, the elder, don't cry, John. You're only hearing part of the story. Like Paul Harvey says, now listen to the rest of the story. Get it right. That's why we go through all of Scripture, not just verses here or there. You go through all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Because in it, God's got the answer for everything that's going on. So the elder says, don't weep. Don't weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld. So it says in verse 5, don't weep, but behold, look at the lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at Jesus. And he said, I beheld in verse 6. So I looked at him. It's always good to obey. When somebody's got the answers and they say, look, then you look. He says, look. And he says, I looked. And look at what he sees. In the midst of the throne where God's sitting, and the four beasts, because the four living creatures were around the throne, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Do something with that word, because he's standing. It says when Jesus completed the work and he went to heaven, he sat on the right hand of power. The lamb is standing. His favorite word for himself in Revelation is lamb. Only once are you going to see the lion of the tribe of Judah. 28 times you're going to see the lamb. Why the lamb? Why is it so important? Well, this is why it's so important. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. His beard ripped out. His back ripped to pieces. The crown of thorns pushed on his head. The piercings in his side. The nail holes in his feet and in his hands. The lamb who was martyred for you and I because of our sin. We can't pay the price for our own sin. There's only one who's worthy, who has been able to do it, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus has paid the price for your sin today. If you know him, praise the Lord. If you don't know him, you need to come to faith in who he is today. John says, I beheld and there stood. The lamb was standing. And whenever you see that verb going on, he's standing, you know something's going to go on. Because if he's not sitting and he's standing for a reason. It tells us in the book of Acts when Stephen was being martyred that Jesus stood to receive him into heaven. Isn't that wonderful to know that when you die, somebody's going to stand up to receive you and his name is Jesus? Because he paid the price for you so you could get to heaven. And yet he's going to receive you and say, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. And I sit there and go, I haven't been good and faithful ever. And the Lord goes, I know. But Jesus has, and he paid the price for you. And because he says you can come in, then I welcome you. Oh, folks, we have so much to be thankful for. This world is not our home. There is no COVID in heaven. You don't see one mask in heaven. Isn't that going to be wonderful? You can breathe. You can do it without your glasses fogging up or anything. You know, it's just going to be wonderful. There stood a lamb as it had been slain. We're going to see the nail holes. We're going to see the piercings. We're going to see that in him because of what he's done for us. It's going to remind us of why we're there. That it's not been our righteousness. It's not because you went to church 300 times while you were alive. It's not because you went to communion when you were in a church. And it's because Jesus paid the price for you. Those things are reminders of what he's done for us so that we can remember who Jesus is and what he's done. He stood, and he stood in the fullness of the Godhead. And it says in verse 7, he came and he took the book out of the right hand, that hand of power, that hand that was holding, and God is not going to give that scroll away unless the person that's coming to take it is one who is able to take it. And Jesus certainly paid the price. When Jesus was on the cross and he finished the sayings on the cross, he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And God received that sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us, there is no remission of sin. So if that our sins were not taken care of, Jesus would have never risen from the dead. But because that sacrifice was made and Jesus shed his blood, God accepted it, there was resurrection. And without resurrection, there is no hope, huh? But we have hope. We have a hope that goes to heaven. And he came and he took the book. He received the book out of the right hand of power of God from of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, amazing. He's come, he's delivered the church into fullness, and John is seeing this. He's seeing this revelation of things that are going to come to pass. Remember the index of the book in verse 19 of chapter 1, which was and is to come. This is the to come stuff. This is the stuff that's coming. We're going to heaven. And with the signs of the times all around us, it could be any day. There is no more prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the church can go home. He could come at any moment. We're not waiting for another prophecy to be fulfilled. We're just waiting for the trumpet. Let's go. I hope it's not, well, it's going to sound better than that, but hey, I tried. None of you left, so it must not have been the right one. So he comes and he takes the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts are the four living creatures, these creatures that we saw around the throne the last time in chapter 4. They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. These vials that they had in their hands are the prayers of the saints. Folks, be prayers, people that pray. If you think your prayers are just bouncing off of heaven and coming back, guess what? There's 24 elders in heaven that are gathering those prayers, and they're holding them in their sweet odor to the Lord. Keep praying. Amen. Keep praying for your relatives. Keep praying for this country. The Lord told us to occupy till he comes, and part of that occupying is to pray. You pray for those relatives who don't know Jesus. You pray for those co-workers. Kath and I were praying last night, and just got to that place, and I just had to repent because I haven't prayed for the people at work like I should have. I don't have one believer that's there right now. Robert left me, the bum. We should take that off the tape probably because that's probably not godly, but we're not going to. But Robert has been a real blessing to me. This man is a godly man who loves Jesus. And boy, when he comes over to see us, we drive everybody crazy. Because he walks in the door, I run up to him, we hug, and everybody in the shop looks at us and goes, I'm busy with something, okay. And they instantly move away. But he encourages me every time he comes in. Yes, Jesus, you came and visited me in Robert, and you encouraged me to keep going. Isn't that what the church does? Oh, and isn't that what God does for you and I? These 24 elders are holding prayers. It's a sweet odor to God. Your prayers are a sweet odor. Keep praying. Don't stop. And look at what happens. They sung a new song. We sang two of the songs. Well, we're going to sing two of the songs from chapter 4. Here's another song that they sing. In Revelation, there's 20 songs that are listed. So you better go through Revelation, start learning them, because you're going to be singing them along with the elders and the four living creatures. So get your voice going. Make it sound good. I got a lot of work on that one. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book. Jesus, you are worthy." So who are they doing? They're praising the Lord and to open the seals thereof. There's only one that's been worthy to do it, and his name is Jesus. "For you were slain and you have redeemed us." Notice that's past tense. It's not you're going to redeem us. You've already redeemed us. Jesus sees us already seated in heavenly places, it tells us in Ephesians. He sees us as already redeemed people. Do you feel redeemed this morning? Well, I did till I got on the road and came here. I don't feel so redeemed. You're redeemed because he says you're redeemed. It doesn't go by what you feel. Well, I feel redeemed today. Well, good. I hope you do something with it. And some of you may have come in, I don't feel so redeemed. I just feel hurt. I can't get past my past. I can't get past the hurts that have happened in my life. You know what? There's one who can lift you. There's one who is taking care of that for you. There's one who can be the God of all comfort to you. His name is Jesus. Go to him. "You have redeemed us to God." Notice you've redeemed us to God. We're not only saved from something, we're saved from our sin, but we're saved to something, aren't we? We're saved to God. We're not just redeemed and the price paid for our past sins. We're redeemed to God. That's the finished work of salvation. When we get before him and just fall down and worship. And you know what? In verse 9 here, there's worship. There's a new song. It's worship. And a lot of us sing songs. There's not a whole lot of us that worship. I can come in here on Sunday morning and be thinking of the guy that cut me off on the expressway. I have a lot of trouble in traffic, could you tell? That's why God's got me on the road. He said, "I'm going to finish this work yet. I'm going to keep you on the road all the rest of your life." But I can be singing, "Thou art worthy," and be thinking of the guy that cut me off on the road. You ever done that? And I know you've been here at times, and you're singing, "Thou art worthy," and your heart just melts, and you can't even sing a word. Because you know why? You saw the lamb that was slain like John did, and your heart just poured into worship. Because it was a new song. Because Jesus has not given you a stairway to heaven anymore. Boy, what an ugly song that was. He's given heaven to you. And you see him slain and standing to receive you, and worship comes. When you see Jesus for who he is and what he's done, your hearts can't help but worship. It's not worship because you have to and you raise your hands because the people next to you raise their hands. You raise your hands because you're submitting yourself to him and you are completely emptied of yourself. Mm-hmm. And the only thing that you have is Jesus. That's real worship. And worship is not just a song, it's a life. A.W. Tozer, I was reading his devotional the other day, and he said, don't tell me you worship on Sunday if you don't worship on Monday. And if you don't worship on Tuesday, Friday's payday, so you definitely worship on Friday. Ugh, we worship the wrong things, huh? He says, but don't tell me you worship on Sunday if you don't worship the rest of the week. Amen. Folks, we got a long way to go, don't we? We see our own hearts. We see how ugly we are. But we know a God who's standing in heaven with a mark still on him, who's made a way for us. Oh. Oh. He's redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It isn't just black, it isn't just white, it isn't green, it isn't purple, it isn't male, it isn't female. We're all together as one. We're his. He sees us in Christ. He doesn't see anything else. He's redeemed us to him, and he's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In the thousand-year reign that's going to follow, we're going to see it if we ever get through Revelation. After the seven-year marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus is going to step back on planet earth. He's going to step down in Jerusalem. He's going to split the Mount of Olives open. The water is going to go to the Dead Sea, to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to come out of the throne of God. And then we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on the earth. Can you imagine? As you came to Jesus, did you ever think that you'd be called a king and a priest? We're going to rule with Jesus for eternity. Oh, amazing. What he's done with you and I. We came out of the miry pits, and he's going to make us kings and priests. Amazing what God can do in a life that's given to him. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. The voices, many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, an infinite number that was just out there of people saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Notice if you've got a King James, if you don't, I'm sorry. But the King James says liveth. That E-T-H means it's ongoing. He lives forever. He was and is to come forever and ever and ever. And we're going to be there. Those of us that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and if you don't, you can today. You turn your hearts to him and you just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm in need of salvation, and there's only one that's worthy. There's only one that made it possible, and his name is Jesus. And Lord, I want to submit to you today my life, my eternity. And you can come to salvation and see things you never saw before. I'm not saying the Christian life is an easy life. It's not. But there's hope in it that there was never in the world. The world never gave me hope. Jesus gave me hope. Jesus has given me life. He's given me everything. And you can have that today. You can see him today, high and lifted up. Folks, get a vision. Get yourself alone and just look to see Jesus high and lifted up. Don't be ashamed to look at the nail prints in his wrist. His beard plucked out. The hole in his side. Don't be ashamed to look at that. That's been your redemption. And as you see that, it's going to cause you to worship more and more. It's going to cause you to be able to get through the circumstances that you're in right now. It's going to cause you to give you hope to go on forever. Not just through the pain that you've gone through this past week or this past life. I know some of you have been abused. Some of you have been hurt so deeply that the scars just rip your heart apart every time you think of it. But he's our healer. He can get us through those things. I wouldn't be alive today if Jesus hadn't saved me. He's good. And he loves you. David and Joyce, why don't you come up and we'll get ready for communion to remember what he's done. And remember, communion's for believers.